Welcome to this week's message. I'm Malcolm Baxter, Senior Pastor of Heart Church, and I'm so glad you're here. Whether you've been coming for years or it's your first time on the podcast, we hope this inspires you.
Well, as Andy said, you can take your seats. Please take your seats, everyone. Be at home. You are so welcome here this morning. Well, it's week two of our vision series, Is There Not a Cause? The Power of Your Story. And we began last week with a brilliant word from Pastor Malcolm. And if you haven't heard it, you absolutely should. The theme of this year, birthed out of 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath, taken from the part of the story when David finds his brothers paralyzed with fear. As Goliath is coming out twice a day with threatening behavior, he's intimidating the Israelites, and David responds, "Is there not a cause?" And David is then brought before King Saul, and he pleads with him to fight Goliath. But Saul puts him down, he rebukes him. He says, "You're too young and you're inexperienced." But David testifies. He tells his story. In verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17, it says this. David says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." David telling his story of how he fought the lion and the bear gave him courage to face Goliath, his giant. And so convinced was Saul, Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." There's something so powerful about a story being shared. We now get to hear two powerful stories. And one of those stories includes a mention of a great woman named Jenny Walker. And she's known to many, and I know a precious and dear friend to people in this place today. And it is with great sadness that I say that Jenny suffered heart failure earlier this week and went to be with her Lord and Saviour. Through her work for freedom in Christ here at Heart Church and nationally, and in a lot of other ways, Jenny's life has impacted and continues to impact many people. And perhaps more, none more than Lily and Sedu, whose story we're going to hear this morning. Today, we remember Graham and his precious family. And we thank God for Jenny's life. Let's turn our attention to the screen.
I'm Lily, Zoe, and this is Daddy Sledu. I personally came to Heart Church as a student, and then Sledu was already in Nottingham, and he said to me, "I'll take you around so that you can look at different churches." During worship, I just looked at him and said, "This is my church, I'm staying." So that has been 12 years ago. I came as a student, now a mom of two. What's your story?
I literally followed her to Heart Church. At the time, I was also, I think it was the right time to move as well anyway. So God led us there.
So Zoe was born normally at exactly 38 weeks. 4 months, science will tell you that a baby immune system needs to take over from the mother's immune system. So she was a bit under the weather. And I remember Andy Savvy praying for us in baby blessing. He paused, he looked at me and said, I just feel like I need to pray for strength. We're like, yeah, sure, you know, pray. And he prayed for us. And little did he know that boy, we needed that strength. Zoe had RSV, which is usually common for the winter. And they'll tell you at the hospital, oh, that will pass, that will pass. But after 3-4 weeks of horrendous nights, I called my GP begging, crying that this is not normal. We went to the hospital for 4 days and nothing changed. She was on IV antibiotics, all kinds of antibiotics. Nothing was changing. And one of her consultants looked at me and said, I've spoken to you before about two conditions. The first one being cystic fibrosis, which is a genetic condition and the life expectancy is quite short for children with it or even adults. Or severe combined immune deficiency. And when he said that, I knew that it's not a condition that is straightforward. It could be life-threatening. And actually, she might not survive it. Her heart rate was over 200. Her saturation was, you know, going away. And I remember Jenny Walker from the Mummies and Baby team has been, you know, she has been praying with the rest of the team for us because we didn't have a diagnosis. This child was getting worse. And I called her to say, Zoe needs to be transferred in intensive care. And she said to me, the Lord said that her immune system will be resurrected. She got better, but the next day we had the news. You know when the doctor calls you on the side room saying that I need to talk to you, we knew it was serious. Her result is positive for SCID. So essentially Zoe had no immune system. She had no protection. So she couldn't survive. If she wasn't treated, she would have died before she was born.
Even a simple cough or flu can kill you, basically, because you don't have any defense against it. And the fact that she had
immunization, that would have killed her
immunizations,
instantly.
That itself should have killed her.
I just broke down. And I said to him, what's going to happen? He said, you pack your bags, you're being transferred to Newcastle tomorrow. I said to him, okay, you know, a logic question. How long do I need to pack for? He said, a long time.
Just even that, to be able to find the bed so quickly in itself is a miracle.
Moved to Newcastle Children's Hospital for her to have a bone marrow transplant. She was the worst kid there because they didn't think she will survive because she had so much wrong with her. It became like an intercession hub of this child. You know, people were praying for me everywhere. After a month of being there, she pulled out oxygen tubes that they put in and she never went back on it. So she just recovered. You know, we know that it's God because the doctors thought it's not going to happen anytime soon, but she did it.
And the church for us was really about to know that you have support and people praying for you. Zoe then kind of started to recover and the church was keeping praying and then we came to Nottingham, came back.
Never mind just keeping praying. The church has people on rota for us. So given that Zoe had a bone marrow transplant, she was still very vulnerable to infections. You know, she couldn't repeat clothes. She couldn't crawl on the floor. Her clothes had to be washed at 60 and then ironed. The church was doing that for us. And, you know, others were doing meals because it was just too much trying to support what she needed. And I think 5 months after we'd been home, Zoe became poorly again. Normality was there, you know, it was like, okay, we're doing well. And then, bam, very poorly. She collapsed.
So they couldn't quite figure out again. We had to basically go through the process of again trying to find out what's going on. And that took time, prayed for her at church. Everyone prayed.
Me and you, our CO2 level, carbon dioxide level, is below 4. So Zoe's CO2 was going above 14. Mm. Every kind of scan she had to go through. And what made it difficult, because she had a bone marrow transplant, her medical history then was very colorful. That they found out that she had a condition called immune-mediated myositis. So myositis just means inflammation of the muscles. So her new immune system was fighting her muscles. Can you imagine? She didn't have one, and now she has one that is doing something else. They came together and put a treatment, a trial, to see if it'll work. And the treatment worked. Her immune system is growing despite of everything she's been through.
You were in a cleaner in the hospital in Nottingham, when we were in Nottingham, was praying for her. Like, the amount of people God surrounded them with to pray and to walk the journey for us, that again is an encouragement, and we knew God is in the process. As much as I would never wish this on anybody, but I would also know, change it, because I think God has shown himself greater. The Bible says that when the devil comes like a flood, God raises a standard. But what we're learning, he raises us so that we are now bigger than the flood that came. We can stand on the storm, you can walk through the storm, you can speak to the storm. You can only learn that sometime when you face the storm.
So this is Zoe now, from, you know, critical care to her. She's doing amazing. And thank you so much for your support, for your prayer. She's a product of your prayer, so be encouraged. The church has been there for us in an amazing way. I got to meet my God in a different light. You hear stories how God do things for others, and then I had to meet him not only as a provider, I met him as a healer.
I'm Freya and I'm 7 1/4. My family is the best. There's my sister, obviously, Myla, she's cheeky. My amazing aunties, mummy, grandmas, grandpas. Obviously, there's me. I got diagnosed with leukemia and I actually stopped breathing. And overnight, God did a miracle and made me come back to life. I got a blood clot, which made my brain hurt. When I woke up, I kept holding my head because it really hurt me. So I think sometimes I kept crying when it hurt so much. I had 2 injections a day for 5 months to clear the brain clock in my brain.
So what are these for, Freya?
Just beads I collected.
Why do you remember what they were for?
What? How many injections I had.
Yeah, so which colour are injections? Can you remember?
Black.
That's right, yeah. And which ones were for your chemotherapy?
White.
Oh, I got better. And I actually had my tubes out now. They were for my medicine. I only have one more medicine, which is the strawberry one. In a 3 months' time, I'm going to get off it and have no more meds. I'm doing the muddy run on May the 12th with some of my friends from school. We're doing it for cancer research.
Just keep applauding the Lord because he, against all the odds, he is a miraculous God. He is our healer. Oh my goodness. Lily and Sedu, thank you. Freya, thank you for sharing those incredible stories. We probably all just need to take a little bit of stock. That's okay. And we cannot not be encouraged and inspired. And we still have 2 more to go, everybody. I'm just letting you know. So be prepared. But before that, I'd love us to read together a well-known encounter Jesus has with a woman, best known for the story of the woman at the well. What Jesus reveals about himself to her not only changes her life forever, but changes the lives of those around her. We're going to read from John 4, verses 4 to 30. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "What are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And it says they came out of the town and made their way towards him. The first thing we have to see is the surprise and the shock that Jesus had even struck up a conversation with her. Jesus has asked her for a drink and she says, "How can you ask me for a drink?" You see, this wouldn't have been normal back then. She's a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. The Samaritans were looked at by the Jews as racially inferior. They didn't associate with one another at all. A Samaritan would never have taken anything from a Jew. He's a man. She's a woman. Men didn't normally socialize with or even acknowledge the presence of a woman. Women were very much less than in this culture. A woman's rights, her roles, her privileges were restricted. It was beneath a man to be talking to a woman in public. They did not speak to one another unless they were related. The value of a woman was wrapped up in her ability to make babies. I'm really happy that's no longer the case. Just saying. Her role was to care for the household. Women were not even encouraged to go out in public. Jesus is not only a Jew, he's a rabbi. And rabbis especially did not speak to women. She's there alone. Back then, the custom would have been that a group of women would come to draw water. This was an arduous, heavy task. They would have big pots. We're great, aren't we? Women are great. This water was for everything. It was for cooking, it was for cleaning, it was bathing, it was washing. And they would have gone on the sixth hour, which was noon at the height of the sun. Sorry, they wouldn't have gone at that point. They'd have gone early in the morning or towards the end of the day, because that was the worst time of day. But in this passage we read what kind of woman she is. She's not a model citizen. She was an outcast Samaritan woman. She was the lowest of the low in her society. And if she'd gone at the same time as the other woman, she'd have been highly susceptible to gossip, to looks, and a condescending attitude. She's collecting water in the hottest part of the day because of who she is and because of how she's lived her life. But here is Jesus, the embodiment of holiness and purity. And what does he do? He reaches out to her. That's a portrait of Christianity. Jesus breaks through the social taboo. That's why everyone is surprised, including the disciples. What was she doing there alone? Here's just another example of the man Jesus. He would always go out of his way to meet anyone that needed him. It says he had to go there. Just by asking her the question, Jesus bestows honour and dignity on her. From a society's perspective, she's alone and isolated. Jesus should have nothing to do with her. I've come to understand that Jesus had actually walked 40 miles to get to this point of his journey. And we read he's tired. But why does Jesus do that journey? I passionately believe this morning it was to specifically meet with her so he could rewrite her story. He wants to tell her about the living water and she can get it for free. And yet she's noted Jesus has nothing to draw water with. And after he's told her he could give her living water, she's questioning how he's going to do what he said. She sees what's right in front of him and doesn't see how what he's saying is possible. But you see, Jesus is using the water in this story as a metaphor for life. In fact, he calls it the water that he gives is a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In another version of the Bible, it says gushing. He's drawing a distinction between a spring that he gives and a well. And I've come to understand that back then, the well in the Near East would have been more like a cistern, which is designed to collect water. I know these things. I'm married to a builder. I know. There's been a conversation in our house. The cistern would have collected the rainwater that ran off the ground. But in these parts were very arid. And so often over time, the well would go dry, the dust and the dirt would fill it, the water would become contaminated, and eventually it would be built over. But who knows? Who knows? The spring is impossible to build on. You can throw dirt at it. You can throw rubble. You can throw junk. You can try and build on a spring, but it will uproot through the foundation. It can actually bring a house down. Jesus is saying the water I give you is a spring water. It's persistent. It's always reliable. It never runs dry. And even when the stuff of life hits us, and it will, those stories this morning tell us they are living proof. And I wish I could stand here today and say, when you say yes to following Jesus, babies don't get sick, that diagnosis doesn't come, people don't die, that you're always going to get the dream job, that they're not going to end that relationship that you thought was forever, that the car is never going to break down, that you're never going to lose the job and depression won't hit. The dirt and the junk will come. And yet if you've got this water, if you belong to him, if he's in the center, I'm here to tell you that in the chaos, the peace will come. When you need clarity, God will bring that clarity. And when you're in despair, the hope will break through because the spring water bubbles up. The river gets rid of the pollution in our lives. Just give access, God, access to the center of your life. This water is not given on the basis of what letters you have after your name, your pedigree, your class, your status, your gender, or your race. Can I say, when you enter this church, you leave that at the door? Yes. When you know Jesus, whatever is going on, whoever you are, Jesus plants something underneath us, a fountain that will never be put out. It's unstoppable and it will never run dry. Amen. We've heard two stories already, and we're actually going to hear, brace yourself, to hear two more right now. As we continue to see the power of the story and what can happen when we encounter Jesus.
My name's Claire. I'm married and I have two children, and I'm currently on staff at Heart Church and have been for the last 14 months. So I was 43 when I got saved. So the story started in about 2018. I'd received some quite tragic news and I was just struggling. I just felt quite lonely, quite isolated. I kept a lot of things to myself at that time. The situation that I found myself in just grew and grew to become quite desperate, where I had started to have quite dark thoughts. I hadn't been to church since I was a child. I was in the city centre of Nottingham one day, and the Salvation Army were there, and they were playing a Christmas set. I just had this love for listening to that music, and so every Sunday they'd be in the city centre and I'd walk down with the kids and listen to the music and perhaps join in with some of the hymns. And then one day they just kind of invited members of the public to come back to the church. They were like, you know, if you've enjoyed the session here, perhaps you could come back and, you know, see what we're all about. And I think on a few occasions I was kind of this close to wanting to go, but something was kind of holding me back. The situation was kind of developing and not getting any better, and I just said to my husband, I think I need to go to church. I did a quick search about where the nearest church was, but then Salvation Army was kind of still on my heart at the time. Crept into the church, hopefully that nobody had seen me, and I sat right at the back and I just kind of slumped down, and then I thought, oh my gosh, what am I doing here? And for the first time I just felt calm and a little bit more relaxed, and then I just started to cry. And the tears just came, and that was not a way to not draw attention to myself, really. Somebody noticed that I was, you know, in distress. They just put a hand on my shoulder, and she just said, are you okay? And I said, no, I'm not really. She just said, you don't have to tell me all about it, but I just want you to know that you are welcome here. And that was huge for me, just somebody reaching out. I started going every Sunday, and there was a draw there that I couldn't really put my finger on. I enjoyed the music, but it was also the people. I just felt safe. I just felt loved. One particular occasion, we were able to stand up and talk about what our journey was like with God or Jesus. And I was like, oh, that's a bit tricky for me, because I'm not really sure where I stand on all of that. And the guy who was preaching said, you know, you might know him, but do you know him? You know of him, but do you know him? I closed my eyes and I said, Jesus, if you can see me, if you can hear me, I want to know you. Perhaps within about 30 seconds, I just felt this enormous relief. I felt like a weight had been lifted. I just felt calm and peaceful. It was such an unusual feeling for me that I didn't make the connection. So when I got home, I felt on top of the world. I was telling my husband about, I'd been here, I'd said this, and he said, wow, you know, you seem really happy. And I said, yeah, I don't know what it is, but I just feel so much better. Do you know, I honestly thought it would wear off the next day. I felt the same. And I was like, and then I can honestly say that feeling has never left me from that moment on. It took me a while to have the confidence to say to a friend, I feel like God needs me to be somewhere else. And she said, why don't you just come along to Heart Church? Just try something different. I went along with her, and I walked through, and I've seen happy smiling people saying hi, which I thought was great. And I was just looking around and I was just looking at people rejoicing and shouting out, hands up in the air. I felt the same joy. It just kind of washed over me, and this is where I need to be. Like, this is it. This is it. I did Growth Track in 2020 online, and then I think a year later I did Freedom in Christ, and that for me, that was the game changer. I was holding on to stuff. Once you're able to live freely, you're living the life that God intended for you. What I did through Heart Church was I invested in myself and my faith. I don't think I was happy with just having a little bit of God's presence. He chased me down for 43 years, and I was going to chase him down really for the next 43.
Hi, my name's Curtis Valentine. I'm the leader of Valentine's Boxing Bootcamp. Bit about my background. I started like karate when I was about 9, 10 years old. I was going around tournaments, fighting, winning first place tournaments for fighting, kata. When I was 18, I got picked to fight for Great Britain. I went to Russia in the World Championships, fought for them. Then I got caught up in that party life. I had the wrong friends around me at them times, really. I've been coming to Heart Church about 7 years now. I remember going through the doors. I felt something go through my body. At the same time, I was going through a hard time in life, so I was looking at the cross. I was like, God, if you dare, give me a sign. Give me a sign if you dare. I was saying that in my head, angry. Someone tapped me on the shoulder from behind and said, excuse me, God just told me to tell you that he's dear. Keep doing what you're doing, you're on the right track. I think the week after that, I went back again. Same kind of feeling. After church, Pastor Malcolm come up to me. And he was saying, I was feeling a bit nervous at the time, looking up to the floor, and he's like, what's your name? I said, my name's Curtis Valentine. He's like, look in my eyes. Let me tell you something. You think you've had a good life up to now? You ain't seen nothing yet. The best of Curtis Valentine is still to come, and you're gonna see it. Before I went to church, I was lost, just still trapped into making the same mistakes, just trying to do better, still making the same mistakes. After when I thought I should be at home resting, but now I was out there with my mates partying, doing the wrong things. The last 6 months of 2020, I was probably just crying every day, depressed, having panic attacks. I didn't want to be here. One day I drove to Trent Bridge. I didn't want to live. I got to the jump off that day. I can remember 2021. My friend was stopping me at my house at the same time. So I said to him, watch from today. I'm going to turn my life around. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn my life around. You're going to see. I decided I was put something on Facebook. If anyone wants to join me, I'll be on the forest at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. I think 3 people turned up. The week after that, for 10 people turned up. So a month, 2 months after that, I had 30, 40 people down there. 20 years ago, you look at my life, I'm embarrassed of the things I used to do. I'm just trying to give back something back. And now I just feel so lucky every day. I feel so blessed. Even though I'm going through a hard time at the time, I'm still going through hard times, but I feel like I've got God with me all the way. And I know better days are coming. I know I found my purpose in life now, because every day I get up, I've got my own gym. I'm helping people. I guarantee you, if you turn to God, he's the only one that can save you. We know better days are coming. We're doing the right thing. So I'm just happy I found my purpose.
Wow. Look what happens when we make Jesus the centre. So inspiring, Claire, Curtis, we thank you for sharing and having the courage to share your story. And I wonder, Curtis, we can look at our current situations and we can't see a way out. I'm imagining what the woman at the well is thinking. I've made stupid choices. I've messed up big time. You can't use me. There's no way you'd even want to use me. But you see, Jesus doesn't see us by our past choices. He meets us where we are. And he speaks truth over us. He has the final say. And I believe that is a word for somebody in this place today. He has the final say. In front of you might be anger and hurt and anxiety and despair and brokenness. And that's all you see in front of you. And it looks impossible. Much like drawing water from a well with nothing to draw it with. But I'm here to say this morning, Jesus isn't overwhelmed by your circumstances. He isn't put off by your brokenness. He isn't ill-equipped for the job. He digs his hands into the mess and he begins working. Even when you don't see it, he's working. Even when you don't see it, he's working. He never stops. He is our waymaker. He is our miracle worker. He's the promise keeper. Light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. I met Sandra back in 2019 when she joined the hospitality team serving in the Atrium Cafe. Sandra bravely reached out to me asking for prayer. She and her husband had wanted to start a family, but Sandra was struggling to carry a baby for full term, four times in fact. And the prayer team, we prayed. Sandra, a GP, shared how hard it was seeing and treating pregnant women when it wasn't happening for her. She describes it as if she was in utter darkness. And yet an old friend from the other side of the world, not even knowing that they were trying for a baby, had felt compelled to ring her and say, "I've had a dream and you're holding a baby boy." And then in 2021, Sandra became pregnant. Except this time, it was ectopic. A tube had to be removed, making the chances of her ever becoming a mom even more bleak, her words. And on 14th of July 2021, a day I'll never forget, Joe Raper and I were asked to speak and pray at a Thanksgiving service for baby Amarissa, who lived for 18 weeks. That year, Sandra and her husband decided to move down south to be nearer family. We said our goodbyes, but continued to pray. And then, you can only imagine the overwhelming joy I felt when on the 19th of March, 2024, baby Amari was born. Sandra, I'm hoping we've got a little photo of him. Sandra, although kept under careful eye, had the most straightforward pregnancy and delivery. And I spoke with her last week and I asked her how she was doing. She said, "He feeds, he poops, he sleeps, repeat. I think that's normal." The woman at the well said, "How?" And he says, "Through me." Jesus is the how. I will spring up in and around you, and I will never run out. Her encounter with Jesus changed her so much she couldn't keep it to herself. She ran and told everyone with ears to listen, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." This is a drastic change from the woman walking at the hottest part of the day to get water so she'd be alone and wouldn't have to face anyone. Now she's in everyone's faces, telling everyone a story. You see, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, he invites us into the work he's already doing in our lives. It looks like simply telling your story, no matter what part of your story you're in. Just like the woman at the well did, she wouldn't have had all the answers to all the people's questions, but telling your story with Jesus as the main character shines a light on who he is and all he can do. In Adventure Kids today, parents, I'm telling you, your kids are being given an opportunity to write their story. That's going to be interesting reading for later. You see, Jess, our children's pastor, shared that they're going to do an activity and they're going to draw the Adventure Kids logo for 1 minute. And then after that minute, they've got to pass it on to someone else to finish. And she was simply going to say this to them: when you share your story with others, it helps them finish their story. How got to me, guys? Our story is a gift. Why not make a decision today that you're going to make Jesus known right where you are with the people right in front of you? And just as dear Jenny got to be part of Lily and Sadu, Joe and I got to be part of Sandra's, I'm here to say there are stories being written that you and I are to play our part in. And as I come to a close, I don't know where you are in your story, but I have some good news. God is the master storyteller, and he's wanting to weave a story in all of our lives. And the best thing we can do is get in touch with that story he's writing and say yes. Maybe you're here today and you're ready to take the next step in your journey, and a powerful chapter is about to be written. Or you might be here and, like the woman at the well, you're not in great relationship with God. You've made mistakes, wrong choices. But I have good news. The same Jesus that she encountered, the same Jesus that told her everything she'd ever done, knows everything about you too. And he wants to meet with you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then he wants to rewrite your story. Or maybe you're here and you once made a decision to follow Jesus and you've lost your way. Can I encourage you today? He still loves you. There's still a story to be written, and it's time to say yes. Please, can I invite us to bow our heads and close our eyes? In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus, but you'd like to, and if you're here and you want to come back to Jesus, then this is your moment to quietly pray this prayer. I'm going to say it, and you quietly say it back. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done. And I turn away from those things and I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. Thank you for rewriting my story. I choose to give my life to you today. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Heart Church podcast. If you said that prayer and accepted Jesus into your heart, I want to celebrate with you. We have some tools to help you on your journey. Visit our website, heart.church/response. To find out more about Heart Church, visit heart.church/connect. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with your friends. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed week.